This is the word of God from Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and also didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name, Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of God from Matthew 1. When I need to get away, you ever need to get away? When I need to get away, 9 times out of 10, what I'm going to do is pull the tailgate down on the truck, put a crate, strap a crate down to the back of the truck, open the fence, and watch our golden retriever Tuck, bound out with wagging tail, jump up into the back of the truck, get in that crate. I'm going to give him a treat. I'm going to close the crate door, close the tailgate, and we're going to go on an adventure together. We're going to get lost in some woods somewhere, preferably that belong to someone I know so I'm not trespassing, but I go and get lost with my dog in some woods somewhere. And part of the experience of it is the drive, right? You get behind the wheel and you're driving on some country road, and you got some music on, and you're just sort of decompressing and getting away and leaving it all behind. And we get to wherever we're going, and I pull the tailgate down, and I open the door of the crate, and there's my dog, who at one time when we started this adventure was bounding and wagging his tail, is now cowering and shaking and barely poking his head out trying to figure out where we are. And it dawned on me, If you could ask if my dog Tuck could talk, how would he describe what just happened? Right? I mean, for me it was like we're taking this drive in the country. It's windy roads. For him, it's I got in this box. He closed the door. It got loud. I'm shaking all over the place. I then opened the door, and now we're in some new world. And perspective makes a big difference, right? And the way that you understand a story. And we get two perspectives on the birth of Jesus, on what we are celebrating at this time of year. And one of them comes in Luke, and the other in Matthew. Luke's story about the birth of Jesus is mostly from the perspective of Mary. So Mary is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And while she's engaged in this betrothal time, she gets word from an angel that she's going to get pregnant before she gets married. And she's trying to make sense of how that is even possible. And he says the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And she's trying to figure it out because that still does not seem to commute. I mean, why would it? Why would she understand that? So he says, okay, I know it feels like it's impossible, but let me tell you what is also impossible. You know your relative Elizabeth? You know, the one that's very old now, the one that has longed for a child since before you were ever even born, Mary, and she's never had a child, and no one ever thought she was going to have a child now because she's too old. I got some really interesting news for you. Your relative Elizabeth is pregnant because nothing is impossible with God. After the angel leaves, Mary runs off and hurries. I guess she packed up some things, I don't know, but she hurries to go find Elizabeth. And you know the story, maybe you've heard it. She walks into the house with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is there pregnant, as the angel said, pregnant with John the Baptist. John, in her womb, hears Mary's voice and leaps in the womb. And then Elizabeth says some amazing things about Mary. And then Mary, at some point in this whole process, starts to write down a song, and she sings this song that becomes the Magnificat. She spends 3 months with her relative Elizabeth, sort of in hiding, trying to figure out, how did this happen? What has happened? How do I explain what has happened? And that's when Matthew seems to pick up the story with Joseph, who's also engaged now to Mary, and he's been preparing for this marriage with Mary, and Mary's been away for 3 months, and she comes back, and she's got some news. She's found to be pregnant. And if you're Joseph, what are you thinking at this point? I'm engaged to this lady, and she goes off for 3 months, and she comes back pregnant, and she's telling me it's through the Holy Spirit. Like, how do you believe? How do you make any sense of that? Some quick things about what it means to be engaged in that time, because it fills out the story. So you get engaged at that time, and it's like this contract between two families, and there's dowries and bridegroom gifts and all of this stuff exchanged back and forth, and there's this waiting time. And the bridegroom, the husband-to-be, takes about a year after they're engaged to try to make things ready for a life together. Maybe purchases some property, maybe starts to build a house, and there's this time of preparation leading toward a time when you're going to get married. There's going to be this ceremony. In the meantime, once you're engaged, it's as if you're already married. There's a contract written. It's a legally binding thing. If you're going to walk away from this engagement, you have to break the contract. So they're in this waiting time, and just about all of those that were getting married around that this time in history that were Hebrews were around 12 or 13. Maybe up to 18 years old, but most certainly we're talking about two teenagers who are in this contract, engaged to be married, and Mary comes back and tells Joseph, "I'm pregnant through the Holy Spirit." And he's trying to make sense of that. And Matthew tells us a little bit about what he's thinking. He says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. So he's thinking, okay, I've got to be faithful to the law. And everything seems to point toward she's done something she shouldn't have done, but I don't want to disgrace her. So I'm just going to break this covenant, this contract quietly. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. We're just going to try to do this quietly so I don't embarrass her, but I've got to do the right thing here. Because he doesn't believe her. You got to catch that. You're pregnant through the Holy Spirit? Really? I don't know if he thinks she's naive, like she doesn't know how this works. I don't know if he thinks she's just crazy. I don't know if he just thinks she's flat out lying, but he does not seem to believe her when she comes back and says, I'm pregnant, and it's the Holy Spirit's. And who would? And then angel shows up and talks to Joseph in a dream. And here's the question of the morning. What does it take for you to believe something that seems impossible? What does it take? A pregnant virgin seems impossible. A baby conceived by the Holy Spirit seems impossible. In fact, if we're being really honest, this is the place in which many people who have walked away from the message of Jesus walked away right here, because they said, those people tell some story about some virgin who is pregnant. Like, that's crazy. I'm out. And Matthew and Luke both tell this story, and they both had to have known this is the way people are going to respond. As they're writing it, they did not have to write this story this way, right? I mean, Mark doesn't. John doesn't tell the story this way. But Matthew and Luke both decide that they're going to tell this part of the story that she was a virgin and she had a baby. And many people are going to have a real hard time believing that. What does it take for you to believe something that seems impossible? Before we get too much further into that conversation, I want to invite a friend of mine up here. And so Jimmy is going to come up, and we're going to spend some time. We've been talking about these two things together. I'm going to try to hold a microphone. Oh, thank you. And get these up here at the same time. Jimmy, you turned on. Are you ready to go? Oh, turn it on. Turn it on. You got to turn it on or it doesn't work. All right. First question. Jimmy, get it on? You good? All right. Tell me again how you pronounce your last name.
It's pronounced Tuishimi.
Tuishimi.
Yeah. Which means God, we are thankful to God.
We are thankful to God is what your last name means. All right. Tell everybody. So not everybody in this room knows Jimmy yet, but you're about to know some things about Jimmy. Jimmy, tell just a few of the background details. Where were you born? Where are you from? When did you come to Nashville?
I was born in Rwanda, and I spent there almost my whole life. Spent there for about 9 years, then I moved to Nashville when I was 9.
You were 9 years old and you moved to Nashville. And did you speak any English when you moved to Nashville? So you come and you were living in a refugee camp, but your family's not from Rwanda. Where are they from?
Congo.
So they're from Congo, and there was a war going on
in Congo,
and they fled Congo to Rwanda to live in a refugee camp. How many siblings do you have?
It's a hard question.
How many brothers and sisters?
I know, but like...
I know.
It's all good.
That's true, you gotta...
So, I think, 4 brothers and 2 sisters.
Four brothers and two sisters.
Yeah.
And two of the brothers...
Two are back there in Africa.
...are still in Rwanda, right? They stayed there. One's in the military and there.
One just retired from the military.
Okay. Yeah. And so two stayed, and then the four of... siblings, 2 brothers, 2 sisters, you guys came here, and you've been trying to figure things out ever since, right, in Nashville, figuring out the language and all the strange customs and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
One of the reasons that I keep asking about what would it take for you to believe something that seems impossible is because Matthew says some things about Isaiah that are really hard to believe. So he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what's really interesting is the prophet that he's talking about is Isaiah. And Isaiah, in his day, is speaking to a king named Ahaz. There's a whole story here, but what you need to know, we don't have time to tell that whole story. What you got to know is that he's talking to Ahaz, and what he says right here means something to Ahaz at that time. So Isaiah is just saying to Ahaz, look, I'm going to tell you, there's something going on here. Basically, it's 2 armies have come against Israel. Ahaz is worried about it. He says, look, you see that girl right there? She's not even married yet. And by the time she has gotten married, had a child, she's going to name it Emmanuel. And by the time that child knows right from wrong, those 2 armies you're worried about are going to be gone. So it means something to King Ahaz at the time. What's impossible, it feels like impossible to believe, is that Matthew is saying what Isaiah wrote 700 years before not only meant something to King Ahaz, it means something to 2 teenagers 700 years later. And more than that, what is now happening is 2,700 years after Isaiah wrote those words, we, in a different part of the world, in fact, halfway around the world, in a different language, are talking about what Isaiah said to King Ahaz 2,700 years ago. And this week, all over the planet, you couldn't orchestrate this. If you tried right now, if you had all the money in the world, you could not orchestrate this right now. That all over this planet, in all kinds of languages, in all kinds of customs, people are going to celebrate what Isaiah wrote 2,700 years ago. What does it take for you to believe something that seems impossible? And then he says something that, depending on where you are at the moment, seems even more impossible. Yeah. He says, they're going to call him, this boy, this child, they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jimmy, when you think about that phrase, God is with us, what do you think about? What does that mean for you?
Emmanuel, for me, it means God saves and God comforts. Yeah, because like 2 years ago, the year after I got baptized, my dad passed away, and like it was very hard. So I had this Bible study group on Wednesday night, and God used them to comfort me, you know. God do a lot of stuff, do mighty stuff, you know. And so my dad passed away on a Wednesday morning, and the night we had a Bible study. But like everybody was thinking, what should we do to help him, you know? What should we do to mourn with him? And then so they called me from my house, and I went to a Bible study. So they laid their hands on me, they prayed for me, and like I saw the Holy Spirit there. I saw Jesus there. I saw God comforting me through them, you know. And while all their hands was on me, I can see like the Spirit moving around us, comforting me. And what I mean about God saves is after that, on a Saturday, after my dad passed away, he passed away on Wednesday, and on a Saturday, I went to this other Bible study for kids. And there was this kid named Abraham. He was Buddha. Then I started reading him the story of how Jesus died for us and why did he die for us. So I started explaining to him, but I was not doing it. I didn't even know I was doing it, but God was the one using me. After he comforted me, he did something else. He didn't just comfort me, but he used me. You know, he used me to help the kid know who Jesus really is, to be saved. And a couple months later, I heard from the leader of the Bible study. He told me the kid accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
That's awesome. Yeah, that's awesome. So you move here at 9. Mm-hmm. You don't even speak English. You're trying to make sense of this new world. And then you go to a church camp, mm-hmm. and you give your life to Jesus, baptized. A year later, your dad passes away. Mm-hmm. And you start asking questions like, God, why? Yeah. And where did you go? And you've got this group of people. And I asked Jimmy, I said, tell me about this Bible study group. Who leads this Bible study group? Because it's in a neighborhood that you used to live in, this apartment complex that you used to live in called Stony Brook. And I said, who leads this? Who puts this together? And he starts listing. He listed like 6 people. Like, it's just these people coming together saying, we all are trying to encourage each other in the Lord. And you lose your father, and the first place you go is among these people who have been teaching you. You've been teaching each other about the Lord. Yeah. And you go from saying, God, where did you go, to, I know you're with me. And one of the reasons why I kind of, with a smirk, asked Jimmy how you pronounce his last name is because for a long time, I didn't know Jimmy's last name. I only knew him as Pastor Jimmy, because that's what everybody calls Jimmy, is Pastor Jimmy, because there's something about you that people recognize, that they know God is with him. And that's not the only nickname you have. You have a couple of nicknames. What's the other one from Barefoot Republic?
So I went to this Barefoot Camp. Like, it was a great camp. And after that, like, I started saying, it was kind of boring at first, the camp. I hated church camp at first. But then, the third day, it got better. And we started praying. We started saying, like, there's this song in Africa, that's called, that says, like, another day is another blessing. So every time at that camp, I would wake up, I would say, we start yelling, you know, in breakfast, we stomp at tables, You know, and they'll say, another day is another blessing. So everybody, when they'll see me, they'll say, another day is another blessing, you know?
Every time they saw you, they'd say, yeah. It's like your new nickname. Another day, another blessing, Pastor yeah. Jimmy. So there's something about you that's like, God is with you. Like, you believe this. You believe it to be true. This has been a hard week for you. I got to go, if I can just talk about you for a second, not behind your back, you're right here, but I got to go, when was that? It was like a week and a half ago we went
Wednesday.
To Vanderbilt.
It was a Wednesday.
Yeah, a week ago Wednesday. We had gone down to Church of the Messiah. Some of you went, and we were worshiping with the group down there, and then Jimmy said, I need to go, could you take me to the hospital because a friend of mine got shot, and some of us are gathering to pray, and I want to be there. And so I drove Jimmy over to Vanderbilt Hospital, and we walked into the lobby, and there were, I don't know, 75, 100 people, maybe more, packed into the lobby of Vanderbilt. And Jimmy walks in, and it looked like Pastor Jimmy had just walked in the room. Because everybody wanted a piece of Pastor Jimmy. Like, they all wanted to say something to you. And you, I got introduced to more people than I can remember. And it was beautiful in one way, because it was like a gathering of the nations to pray over a friend. It was the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And it was horrible at the same time because of the reason that everybody was together. And we prayed, you prayed, yeah. that God would heal, that God would save. And yesterday, you were at the funeral when they buried your friend. Mm-hmm. And we met together, Jimmy and I did, earlier this week to talk about this again. We've been planning this for a few weeks. But we met together again earlier this week, and I said, Jimmy, do you really want to do this? Because you're going to be a part of burying your friend on Saturday. And you're going to go up in front of your church family on Sunday and say, God is with us. Can you do that? Do you want to do that? And Jimmy said, let me tell you why I have to do that. And he started to preach. And I just sat back and I was like, you just go. How do you do that? How do you talk about God being with you when you're in such a hard place right now?
I mean, like, when my dad passed away, it was like the worst thing that ever happened to me. But I never experienced something like that before. And so, like, I was lucky I had, like, a family, you know, Bible study to go, and that comforted me. And really, I was asking myself, why would God do this? I just got baptized, you know? I stepped my life to Him, and why is He doing this? But, like, God said, I remember God telling me, like, I am with you, you know? Everything happened for a reason. And even though, like, it was a bad time, God showed me the love, you know? He used like what's evil, He turned into pure. He used like what was like a hard time, He made it into a good time. Even though it was not like a really good time, but for other people it was. He used what was a bad time for me and changed other people's life. And like, it was bad, and but God continued to tell me, like, He's with me. He's always been with me, because I was born in a church, Seventh-day Adventist. And my mom is really good, like, she knows the Bible. So she will always tell me, like, even, like, 2 weeks ago, I asked my mom, what is your favorite name out of all Jesus' names? Like, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, those names. And then my mom was like, she came up to me, she was like, I don't know. You know, she was like, that's a lot of good names. and they all mean like good things, you know? And then I was like, yeah, I never really thought about that, but like, I really like Emmanuel, because God is always reminding me that He's with me. And like, I continue to share His word, because I know He's with me. Yeah.
You were telling me a story this week that you hadn't told me before. When right before your dad left the house, last time you saw him, right? He said something to you. Mm-hmm. What did he say?
He So we were sitting like in the living room, and before he left the house, we were sitting, and he said, "Jimmy, you the youngest one in this family, and I'm telling you this, you go to a Christian school, and you graduate, like, because only my big brother graduated from college, and he say you'll be a successful man, and you'll do a lot of good things in your life." And he actually told me, like, "I'll go to a Christian school." And then right now, I have an opportunity to go to Lipscomb Academy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he prophesied.
He prophesied over you. Mm-hmm. And he said right before, you know, "You're going to do something beautiful, successful, great," yeah. Right? He pronounced this over you. And I love, because Jimmy now, years later, is starting to already... You're how old? Tell everybody how old you are.
14.
14 years old. And he's already discerned that he's supposed to be a preacher. Man, we need to celebrate that. Can we celebrate that over him? And he's discerning that of what has been spoken over him. And I loved it when we sat down to talk about all of this. And we were talking about Matthew 1, and we're going back and forth, and it was fun, because I'm like, "Yeah, did you see this?" You're like, "No, did you see this?" And then there was this moment where you said something, and I went, "Oh, you got to be kidding me," because we had seen the same thing.
Oh, yeah.
So Matthew starts his story about Jesus, his gospel, in Matthew 1. And the very first story he tells, he says, "Emmanuel, God is with us." The very last thing he says, right?
Yeah.
Do you have it?
Yeah, I have it.
Okay.
Of course.
Is at the very end of, in fact, I think we can put it up there. I think we've got, okay. Let me just read this, and then you read the last line that you've got on there, okay? "When they saw him, they worshiped him." This is Jesus after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. He's about to ascend, and some of them are doubting, and Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then you take over.
And remember, I am with you always to the end of age.
And we both saw it. And he had seen it independent of me. Matthew starts his gospel and says, "Emmanuel, God with us." But he wants to make sure that you and I both know a truth. It is not that God was with us. It is God is with us till the very end of the age. And this is what this young man has decided to put his faith in, even when it's hard to believe. And I know that there are times when the most impossible thing for you to believe is that God is with you. But God is with you to the end of the age. And we got to this place, and then Jimmy said, "Jason, I've been thinking about how we need to end our time together." He said, "God has given me a vision of what that should look like. And I want you to do that now. I want you to take over on that."
That's then. So last Sunday, when I was in the youth room, so while Jason and Chris was preaching, I was just sitting there and looking around. And I'm not just saying this like to offend anyone, but I'm saying, like, God showed me something. He showed me, like, some of you in here need prayers. You know, some of you guys, I don't know what you're going through. You might be going through a hard time. But let me tell you something. I want to encourage you, each one of you, that no matter what you're going through, that God is faithful. No matter what you see, He is with you. And no matter what you feel, His word is true and never fails us. Jesus loves you and laid down His life for us, for each one of you. So I wanted to invite anyone who needs prayers, who feel like, I want to say, God, I need you. God, I want to feel you, God. The saying have been trying to let me know that I'm hopeless. But God, I need you. If you are willing to say that, God, if you are willing to say, God, I'm willing to give you my struggles and problems, because I know you got it, God. And the Bible says in can't find it. But Bible said, God said, give me everything you got. Give me all your struggles. Give me all your burdens. Because I'll turn your burdens into light. So I'm telling you, I'm just, God is waiting. And God wants you guys to come. God wants you guys to accept him. So if you want prayers, just come up. If you are willing to say that, God, I need you in my life, come up.
Yeah. So we're going to stand, and if you want to be prayed over, just head this way. Just come this way, and we'll spend just a moment in prayer before we close. Anybody that wants to be prayed over, anybody that knows they need this, they need to know that God is with them. If that's you, just come up here and let us pray over you.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm looking at those who have come up, and I know some of these stories are celebrating some amazing things that have happened this week, and some of those that have come are saying, I don't know how I'm supposed to believe that God is with me right now, but I really want to. And so I'm going to ask that anybody that wants to come down and just lay hands on those that have come and lay hands on them, and then Jimmy's going to pray a prayer that all of us would know as we go into this season, this time, that God is with us. So if you want to lay hands on those that have come and surround them, we'll do that as a church family. Jimmy's going to close us out by praying over these that have come and said, I need to know that God is with me. Emmanuel.
Thank you, Jesus. God, God Almighty, God of heaven and earth, God, the creator of heaven and earth, God, the mighty one. Jesus, God, I pray for these people in front of you, God. God, I thank you for their humble to come up here and say they need you. God, you can see their heart, Lord. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Lord. Emmanuel, God, you're with us. I'm gonna read this verse over you. John 1:14. He said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is full of grace. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for these people again, Lord. Lord, I pray that you forgive them, Lord, of their trespasses. God, would you be with them? I thank you for reminding them who you are, that you are with them, Lord. And as they go through this season of Christmas, I pray that the evil one will not try to take them away, God. Because they have you. You are with them, Lord. And I pray that you open their heart to you, that they will say, I am yours and you are mine. And I'm nothing without you. You got me here. Lord, I thank you for grace and mercy. God, I thank you for who you are. God is good. In Jesus' name, God, I pray.
And so wherever these days find you, may you go knowing that God is with you. We'll see you next week.